So it's good to see you guys. And if you've been here for a while, we are going through a small mini series in the book of Hebrews. We're going through the book of Hebrews. We've arrived at chapter 6. In chapter 6, the author of the book of Hebrews, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." And then he continues and says, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And so, and he continues in verse 3 to say, "And this we will do if God permits." And so what we've been doing for the last X amount of weeks is we've been taking this as a mini-series to say, okay, well, we, most of us here are professing Christians, professing believers, and so what do we know about the elementary principles of the doctrine of our faith? So repentance from dead works, and we've looked at that, and we've looked at faith towards God. So it starts off with repentance, and once we've gone through repentance, we know that it turns into we now have to have faith towards God. And then we looked at the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands. And last week, we looked at the resurrection of the dead. And the topic is extensive. It's interesting. Within this topic of the resurrection of the dead, I'm fully aware that there are many who have their own perspectives of what they believe that to be. None of us entirely knows, because of the obvious. But all we can do, and again, it's not this, today's not going to be exhaustive, but all we can do is, well, just look at what the Bible says and try to see, compare scripture with scripture and see what scripture is actually saying. And the interesting thing about it is that with the topic of the resurrection and eternal judgment, you can't skip it. You can't just ignore it, you know, because it's Bible, right? So whether we're right or wrong, it's not a topic which we should be divisive over, because it doesn't, you know, it's not necessarily the fundamentals, like, does the blood of Jesus save us from our sins, you know? But I think. You know, the author is presuming that you have a perspective. So wherever, just see where we fall with our perspective. Amen? So last week we looked at the resurrection and we asked, and I did it in a way where we're asking a number of questions. And we started with saying, what is the resurrection of the dead? And basically looked at the Greek words, which means the standing up again of the dead. Of someone who was dead, right? Of a corpse. Someone who was dead as we know death, but somehow could be returned back to life with the same body. And we looked at it, it's not through resuscitation, it's not through reincarnation, but through resurrection power, amen? The resurrection power which can only be given from the one and true living God. And so we considered how the resurrection of the dead primarily deals with the eternal realm, primarily, but not exclusively. And we looked at, and all these things, if you really want to go in depth, you have to listen to last week's message. And we saw how it addresses the crossing over from the physical life to eternal life. We considered how the resurrection and the resurrection of the dead is unique to the Bible. You won't find it in any other literature. And it is the Godhead who holds the power of resurrection. We asked the question, what part of our being is resurrected according to the scripture? You could just say, yeah, it's our body, isn't it? It's like, okay, well, give me chapter and verse. You know, just how do we know that? You know, so what part of our being is resurrected? And we considered how it is the body which returns to the dust, while the spirit and the soul, they have a different outcome according to scripture, which in some ways we're going to further consider today. And other considerations we'll have today will be, when does the resurrection happen? What happens in the meantime to the believer's soul, spirit? I say soul, spirit, because I know that Hebrews 4 says that the word of God is able to divide. Wow. But I don't think the scriptures are conclusive to say that once the body dies, that then the soul and the spirit separate. I don't see that in the scriptures. So, but I do believe, as Thessalonians says, that we're not dualistic, we're triulistic, I believe is the word. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay? So, and then we're going to look at what are we resurrected for. Now, I was saying all these things, and today we've got a lot of ground to cover because I didn't really want to go into 3 weeks. Okay? So, today I will encourage you, if you have your Bibles, we're going to do some work. Okay? I want you to change and start flicking from chapter, from book to book. Primarily because I want you to sort of like consider these things for yourself. And look in your own Bibles. Some of those places you may have highlights. I don't know what the highlights are for. Because you've got to live it out, right? Otherwise, it's a low light. So some of these places you may have. So we're going to do some work. Now, so moving forward today, if we're able to. So last week we finished off with looking at Luke chapter 16, right? And Luke chapter 16, in my humble opinion, I believe to be a true story. Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talking about the rich man and Lazarus. I don't think that's just sort of like, oh, Jesus made it up. I actually believe that's a real story. So if that is a real story, then Jesus has given us some insight into what happens once the body and it dies and the spirit soul is separated. Okay, it gives us some insight. You don't have to believe that. And there's many who don't necessarily believe that. But hey, that is a true story. I believe it's a true story. I'm just putting it out there. But if we look at that as a true story, if we take it from the perspective that it is a true story, does that give us an insight into what happened to the Lord's spirit soul when his body was laid in the tomb? Question. Okay? I don't know if anybody's ever considered that before. But does it give us insight into what exactly happened within those 3 days and three nights, which the Bible says that Jesus was separated from his body, right? Yeah. Right. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, it says, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it says, having said this, he breathed his last. So Jesus entrusted his spirit, however you think about this doctrinally, he entrusted his spirit into the care of the Father. Because the Father, as a man, the Father now has to look at Jesus and say, does he declare him righteous? Or if he finds sin, it's like, you missed it. He didn't, did he? So he declares him righteous. Now, once that happened, he breathed his last. Before he said that, Jesus said a very, very important thing. He said, it is finished, right? And when Jesus said it is finished, it means it's finished, right? It is finished, right? So we know that the price of salvation was complete on the cross because Jesus said it was finished. Now, as he did this, we know that the Father declares Jesus righteous now because he lived that perfect life because he never sinned in thought, word, or deed. Amen. And so, based on Luke 16, the Father allows his spirit soul to go to Sheol, or Hades, which is the place of the departed dead. Now, the scripture says in Psalms 71, verse 20, you who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. So we look at that and we think, well, that's speaking prophetically of Christ, right? Coming into the New Testament, bringing it through the cross, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, now this he ascended, what does this mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached. The word preached there is basically kerusso in the Greek, which means he heralded. He heralded a message to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Anybody read those verses before? Anybody kind of like just skipped over them because they didn't know what was going on? I'm just trying to make sense. I'm just trying to say, this is what the Bible says, right? So from these verses, can we deduce that during those three nights and days that Jesus went to Sheol and he did some stuff? He went and he heralded to those who were disobedient. Basically, he doesn't say what he said. I could imagine what he said. But we know that there are some who teach, and I don't know if you've ever heard this, but some who teach when Jesus actually died, he went to hell and he became one with Satan. Anybody heard that before? You never heard of that before? Well, has anybody ever heard of Kenneth Copeland?
Yes.
Fred Price?
Yes.
Benny Hinn used to teach this. I don't know if he still teaches this. But this is what, and it's a movement called the Word of Faith movement. Okay, and that's what they actually believe, that when Jesus said it was finished, it wasn't finished, because he had to go to hell to become one with Satan. He had to become evil. So, and I'm just throwing it out there because that's out there. Some of you may have heard that, you may not have heard that, but that is a teaching out there. But Jesus said, "It is
finished."
And if he says it's finished, it is. Hallelujah. Right. So he went to Sheol, Greek, Sheol, Hebrew, Old Testament, Hades, New Testament, same place of the departed dead, which we saw in Luke, had two compartments. One was the place of torment. One was a place of bliss, of paradise, of rest, okay, which we call Abraham's bosom as well, okay? And when he went there, I believe he basically heralded that, look, sin's been dealt with. Sin's been dealt with. Sin is no longer in control. I'm in control. And basically told those spirits which are disobedient in Sheol that your time is short. Your final judgment is short. The scripture doesn't say, but I believe he also went to Abraham's bosom and basically would have hung out with the saints. And why wouldn't he? Scripture's silent, we don't know. But scripture does say he went down, right? So we can't argue with that, in my opinion. So then I believe he also heralded that now that sin has been dealt with, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, and Romans chapter 14, verse 11, which says, now every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so basically he declares to everyone, this is going to be the final outcome, yeah? And then after the three-day period, the Bible tells us that his spirit soul was then reunited back with his body, right? Reunited back with his body, and it was the same body. right? And that's why I joked last week. I already wasn't here, but I joked because I was always thinking, I'm going to get this glorified body and I'm going to be like Warren, I'm going to be wham and everything. And but I feel like it. I think scripture's telling it's the same body. That's all right. I'm good. I'm comfortable in my skin. So, and we can say this because the same body, Jesus had the same body with the same nail prints and the same scars, right? Which Thomas found out to be true, amen? So in John chapter 20, it says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, you know what? Unless I see his hand in his hands, the prints of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Okay. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came. You see that? Jesus just came. The doors being shut. And stood in the midst and said, peace to you, shalom. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And so Thomas' response is this, and Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. This is where we come into it now. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then the Gospel of John, it carries on to say, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. And that's the whole point. So, in the Lord's resurrection, the material returned back to the immaterial. But even though this happened, Jesus was the same, but he was different. We know that he could just appear because the doors were shut, right? So he could just appear, he could disappear, he can eat. Do you remember when he appeared to the disciples when they were fishing, and he was cooking breakfast on the shore, right? So Jesus could cook too. He knows how to clang two pots. You know? So any of you guys don't do the cooking in the house, Jesus is our example. You need to learn how to cook. Amen. So just as Jesus' body was the same, but it was different, but it was the same, you know, likewise, in the future resurrection of the dead, Yahweh will bring back all the earthly materials and elements that connect us to this physical world as we know it. So when you think about it, and you know I'm not scientific, but all the atoms and cells and molecules, you know, and just as the natural body bore the likeness after Adam, and we know that after Adam, this body which we have now, the scripture says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So if we're fearfully, wonderfully made after the first order, how should it be after the new order? Psalm 139, my wife's favorite psalm, from verse 13, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What that means, I don't really know. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. You see, before the foundation of the world, the Lord saw you, you know. You weren't formed, but the Lord saw you. And it's like, I see you. Your eyes saw my substance before you unfolded. And in your book. Oh, there's books. And in your book, They were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. You see, you know, the Lord's thoughts towards us not for evil, but it's to give us a future and a hope, right? How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. And then he says an interesting thing. When I awake, I am still with you. What does that mean? When I awake, I am still with you. What's that talking about? I'm just asking questions. So, just as the old body was fearfully and wonderfully made, the new body would also be fearfully and wonderfully made. And I said last week that, you know, with, you know, you think about people who go to war and they experience, you know, really horrible deaths and everything. What happens? Well, okay. Is God able still to bring back all those atoms and cells and molecules and bring back? Of course he is. To bring you back together, of course he is. So the new body will be just as fearfully and wonderfully made, but different. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, what happens? All, without exception, die. Even so, in Christ, so the clue here is to be in Christ, right? So in Christ, all, everybody please say all. All shall be made alive. That's the promise, right? That's the promise. So the Apostle Paul now, he tells us that this act of God, this resurrection of the dead, bringing a body which could have been dead for centuries back to life somehow, reunited with the spirit and soul, you know, he says it's a mystery. That's what he says, it's a mystery. You can't figure it out. Don't even try. It's a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. When? In a moment. In the what? In a twinkling of an eye. So can you calculate what a twinkling of an eye is? Think about it. In a twinkling of an eye. I don't know. How do you calculate that? But I'm just trying to say that something which seems impossible, somehow God's going to take something which was dead 5 minutes or dead 5,000 or 500 years, and in the twinkling of an eye, boom, amen. Changed. Do you believe it?
Yes.
That's the Bible, yeah? At the last trump, so we've got a clue kind of like, oh, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, O death, yo death, it is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, just trying to set out my stall here, just trying to see what Scripture says about these things. Now, as I said, how Yahweh, how Jesus achieves this, we don't know. Again, it's a mystery. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. Book of Thessalonians is actually the first epistle to be written. So the Hebrew church could have had this information. I don't know. But Paul says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So falling asleep is dying, right? That's what Jesus said, that Lazarus is not, you know, he's fallen asleep. And then he had to say he's dead. Yeah. So lest you sorrow as others have who have no hope. Now, the context of this is to encourage. The context is to offer hope to people. Okay. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Is that trumpet thing again? And the dead in Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be brought up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, hope, comfort one another with these words. So the context is to bring hope. It's given an insight. Look, don't worry about your loved ones who have passed away and gone over to the other side, because this is what's going to happen, okay? In John chapter 5, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father does what? Raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to whom? Wow. To the Son. That all should do what? Honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, you can't have a relationship with God Father and you don't acknowledge Son, God the Son. You can't do it. It's just impossible. Does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, you hear his word, you believe on him who sent him, sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed. Wow. So you stepping into believing in Jesus now becomes some past tense, has passed from death into life. And so Dele, I think, said last week that, you know, eternity starts now because we're already in life. We've already passed from, because we're with Christ, right? Amen? Amen? Well, that's what I think Jesus is saying here. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. What tense? Future tense, right? And now is. It's a bit more immediate, right? Could we say that? It's a bit more immediate. So the hour is coming, future, and now is, a bit more immediate, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, so it could be a particular group, it could be everyone, don't know, who are dead, will live. So we know that it must be a particular group, because the dead who are in torment are not going to live, right, in that sense. Still following, right? For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So we're getting a picture painted here that Jesus has this power to exercise judgment. But then he goes on to say in verse 28 of John 5, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, future still, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now, I kind of like see this now as future, just to clarify. I see something as being future, near future, but then future, if you can work with that. Can you work with that? So, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So that must be future, because that happens at the end game. So Jesus is talking about different things going on here, if you can get with it. So he's talking about this near future thing, as well as a future event. You still with me? Right, so what's this near future thing? The hour is coming and now is. So, you know, when Jesus says something like the hour is coming, he means it's not like 60, do you know what I mean? It's close, right? So Matthew 27 verse 50. You need to turn there. I said I was going to get you to do some work, but when you're there, please say amen. And if you're there, say amen, amen.
Amen, amen.
Amen, okay. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Verse 52, you with me?
Yes.
And the graves were opened, and many, not all, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Verse 53. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, which is Jerusalem, right? And appeared to many. So I believe in what Jesus is saying in John 5 is like, look, there's going to come a time when through my resurrection, there's going to be some of those people who are dead saints are going to come back to life in resurrected bodies. They're going to come back to life somehow. I mean, is that what your Bible says? I'm just trying to say, is that what it says there in Matthew? It does, doesn't it? Now, the scripture is silent as to whether these people were resurrected back to an earthly life to die once again, or if they ascended with Christ on his ascension. And potentially they make up what is called the first fruit offering of Christ. So when you think about the first fruit offerings of Christ, you've got to go back to the book of Leviticus, because all of those sacrifices were types, were shadows, were pictures of something which will be fulfilled in Christ, which was still something future. Yeah? Leviticus chapter 23, if you want to go for it. But basically, the first fruit offering, what it symbolized was that... So what happened was you sowed your seed, okay? And obviously, you got to wait for the different seasons. And before the full harvest came, okay, you got a little reaping of what you sowed, okay? And because you got the little reaping of what you sowed, it was called the first fruits. And when you got the first fruits, it was an offering, because it guaranteed that the full harvest was going to come. You get the picture?
Yeah.
Jesus, we're going to go there. Jesus is a first fruit offering. And in his first fruit offering, question, did he have some raised with him as a first fruit offering unto Yahweh the Father, if we can say it that way, as a guarantee that the full harvest and the full resurrection will come? I'm just trying to compare scripture with scripture and just say, well, what is going on here, right? You can make up your own mind and believe what you want at the end of the day. Well, not entirely what you want. And so, the scripture is silent. The scripture is silent as to, you know, what happened to these people? You know, was it the resurrected body? Because if it was their resurrected body, well, that body's not going to die. So it would have to go somewhere. We don't know. You see, it says Jesus ascended. We don't know if he ascended in the clouds with saints. Because Zechariah chapter 14 says that Jesus is going to come back in the clouds with who? With his saints. So I'm not trying to read exegesis, all that stuff. I'm just trying to say, look, we don't know. Or was it just a sort of like, look, it's still an earthly body which is going to die again. We don't know. But the fact is, the Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead and became a first fruits offering, because that is exactly what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. So, whether these guys rose and then it as still natural physical and went and died, or whether they rose in resurrected bodies, the fact is, they're in a better place, right? They're in a better place. They're still in a better place. So, that's my conclusion there. And the scripture does tell us in Hebrews 12 that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Where do they come from? I don't know. And we don't know. But as I said, we can't ignore these scriptures. So the question arises, if Jesus rose as a first fruit offering, you know, does that mean that the resurrection of the dead happens somehow in God's chronological order in stages? Question. The reason why I say it is this. It says, 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And again, if you're there, please say amen. Right. The Apostle Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. But each one in his what? Christ the first fruits, and what's the next word? Afterward, right? Those who are Christ at his coming. Then, which could denote another stage, then comes the end, because we know that at the end, and everybody's going to be raised, you know, for the final judgment, right? Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So, potentially we've got here Christ's resurrection and those who rose with him as first fruit offerings, which Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, and now is. And then we have, you know, the ones who went into the city, they rose from the grave and everything, Matthew 27, which we looked at. And, sorry, those who arise at his coming, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. As I read before, therefore comfort another with these words. In the book of Revelation, I don't know if anybody ever reads the book of Revelation, whether you're just a bit scared of it, I don't know. But in the book of Revelation, it says that when you read it, there's great blessing, even if you just read the book. So don't be scared of the book of Revelation. And it is a hard book to decipher. And it is future. So nobody can say that they've got Revelation dialed in. I know everything there is about Revelation. You don't. Sorry. But we can get like little clues. But in the book of Revelation, it speaks about two witnesses. Ever read about the two witnesses in Revelation? Yeah. And from picking up in verse 11 of chapter 11, now after 3.5 days, they were basically killed. And after three and a half from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, this cloud thing again. And their enemies saw them. So, if that's literal, that's a resurrection, right? Yep. So that's the stages. We've got to factor that in as a stage as well, right? Then, depending on your eschatology, whether you believe it's this allegory or whether it's literal or whatever it may be, we have in the book of Revelation what some, you know, just as a title called tribulation saints, because they're going through a time of difficulty, yeah? Going through the great tribulation, as it were. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, if you're quick enough, you can get there. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, did not live again until the 1,000 years were what? Please say it. Finished, right? Now, John goes on to say now, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he or she who has part in the what? The first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, what? Whether you believe in a literal 1,000 years, however you, I personally believe it's literal 1,000 years, but you don't have to. And so, remember I said future? I kind of like see that as future, get me?
Yeah.
And so, the end of the 1,000 years is the resurrection of the unrighteous dead who will be resurrected, but they will be resurrected to the resurrection of condemnation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, you just have to flick a page. Then I saw a great white throne. See, if you're there at the great white throne, that's not good. That's not good. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and then books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, the books which were opened could be the book of your life. It could be. It could be the book of their life. Put it that way. It could be the book of their life. And you know, I don't know how Yahweh's going to do it, how God's going to do it, but it could be flicking through, right? Yeah, I don't see where you receive my son as your Lord and Savior. I don't see. Let me just check with the book of life. No, it's not in the book of life. And it says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things. So can we be saved by works?
No.
We're saved by faith, right?
Yes.
All right, cool. That was your works. You didn't have faith, but you had works. And those works weren't in the Godhead. So therefore, all right. He wouldn't be a righteous and a righteous God and a God of justice if he didn't execute judgment.
Amen.
So, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Things written in the books. So we have, this is scripture, right?
Amen.
And I'm not professing to say I know exactly what's, but all I'm saying is that is the Bible. We cannot ignore it. We have the prophecy of Daniel in the book of Daniel, which speaks of future events. Now, is I'm going to go left to come back again, but in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, everybody still cool?
Yes.
In Daniel 12, verse 1, again, if you're quick, you can get there. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. Michael is who?
The archangel.
Boom. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the... And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, they're dead, right? Shall do what? Awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So basically that last verse out there is saying, you know what, if you're a believer and you know Jesus, if you can win souls to come into the kingdom, you're wise, you're smart, you're going to shine like the brightness of the sun. Do you know what I mean? So it's kind of like testimony that we should be sharing the good news of the gospel to people, because this isn't a joke, right? If this is really talking about our eternal destiny, this isn't a joke. So, verse 8 of Daniel chapter 12 goes on to say, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. It's basically, look, you don't need to move from you. He didn't say that. Basically, it was, I know. I couldn't resist, sorry. Self-control, Patrick, self-control. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up. The words are what? Closed up. And sealed. Till when? To the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall continue to do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So at this point of the archangel saying this to Daniel, it was future to Daniel, right? Then Jesus sort of like basically in the Gospels, he turns around and says something like, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet, when you see future, the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel pass, then know something's happening, right? So, question, has the abomination of desolation happened? Right. Kind of, and it has. And we say kind of, it has, because, just a sidetrack, when we in the West think of prophecy, we generally think, I'm not saying everybody, we actually think of, right, a prophecy is given there, and it's fulfilled there, end of prophecy. See, we see it as linear. Jewish culture doesn't see that. They see it as being cyclical. So you have a prophecy given which has an ultimate fulfillment, but you can have multiple fulfillments along the path. So you could say, yes, the abomination has happened, but then it still has an ultimate fulfillment. So now, where I stand... So where I stand, you know, we've given a specific time frame. How you calculate that specific time frame is debatable again, right? But he said that what? Until, help me someone. Right. So there's a specific time frame. Yeah, he's given there. All right, I'm going to digress one more time. Sorry. Now, Daniel gave prophecies about 70 weeks of Israel, right? The 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Yeah. So prophetically, again, this is where I stand. I believe that Israel's fulfilled 69 weeks. So they still got one more week, right? And then sort of like, which kind of like Revelation kind of like seems to support, where it talks about Israel going through a time of tribulation, the nation going through a time of tribulation, which is their final week. So prophetically, I believe that Israel is still, as a nation, is to experience a time of trouble on a scale which the nation has never, ever experienced before. So God has regathered them back to the land, but they've been regathered back to the land basically for judgment. We're going to be a bit more than 10 minutes here, so basically for judgment. They still have that one prophetic week to fulfill. And within that prophetic week, you know, if Daniel's words need to be fulfilled and Jesus' words need to be fulfilled, in my opinion, there needs to be certain things put back in place. You see, for the abomination of desolation to happen, there has to be a temple. It has to be. Because you can't have the abomination of desolation if there's no temple. So prophetically, I believe there will be a new temple. Prophetically, I believe the sacrificial system will be reintroduced. The Jews have sort of like, they now got the red heifer, which was something they needed in order to fulfill the sacrificial system. And now they're breeding the red heifer. They've got all the elements and everything ready to go. Problem is about the Dome of the Rock. But again, there's many who believe that the Dome of the Rock is in the court of the Gentiles and it's not necessarily where the actual temple stood. And so it's quite possible that the temple could go. You know, the way they build stuff these days, I mean, they built some houses down the bottom of the road. It's like 2 minutes, boom, 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 up, done. So for a temple to go up, it's a minor thing. It doesn't have to take long. Do you know what I mean? It's not like Herod's temple and it's like, oh, 6 centuries to put together. No, it doesn't have to happen. So that's my personal conviction. And again, going back into the book of Revelation, that's where the man of sin goes in there and claims himself to be God. The abomination of desolation. So you don't have to prescribe to that belief system, but that's what I basically believe. And you'll have a time of Jacob's trouble, which your book of Revelation, I believe, chapter 13 describes. And this is where those who believe in Christ Jesus will be martyred for their faith. We spoke about those who beheaded for their faith. You know, we read that?
Yes.
There you go. So, and then there's so much more. There's so much more we can't get into. But somewhere along the line, after that whole period of where God sorts out the different stages of the resurrection, if there are different stages of the resurrection, after that stage there, that basically I believe that those who are in Christ, again, I believe in that literal 1,000-year period, will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000-year period, the book of Revelation tells us that Satan will be released again, but only for a short period, and then basically the Godhead sorts it all out, and then we enter into the eternal realm, eternity. Yeah? So, there's a lot to take in, right? There's still more. You still good to go?
Yes.
So, it would appear that the resurrection of believers happens before the resurrection of unbelievers. And it is in the first resurrection, and it's the first resurrection which is before what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Right, there's a difference between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. We all know that, right? Or no?
Yes.
Right. You didn't say that convincingly. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please turn there. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians is written to believers or unbelievers? Believers, right? So Paul's speaking to believers and he's saying, for we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Specific, right? In the body, according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. Now, in a previous book to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day. What day? For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he or she has built upon endures, he or she will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he or she, himself or herself, will be saved, yet as through fire. So the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is not to say whether you're saved or not. It's for rewards. You're saved. It's not judging you on that sin. It's like, okay, you come into Christ. What did you do? It's like the talents. Like, all right, you come into my kingdom and it's all good. I love you. You love me. What did you do with the gifting I gave you? What did you do with the talents I gave you? And then we have the story of the people with the talents, right? And some sold it and invested it and everything. One was like, oh, I know you're a hard taskmaster. And it's like, wicked man. So basically, the judgment seat of Christ is to offer out rewards. And I believe, this is where I'm going to put my position at there. I believe that these rewards are how one rules with Christ within the millennial period. And then after that, in an eternal order. Jesus said in Luke 19, talking about these talents and gifts and everything, and he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a little bit, have authority over 10 cities. I mean, why is Jesus talking about 10 cities? He could have said anything, right? Have a Chris mansion. I've gone to prepare a place for you, innit? Just have a Chris mansion. He didn't say that. I'm going to, you know, over 10 cities. Is that literal? Allegory? I don't know. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned me 5 minas. And likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So the one who was a little bit more creative, invested a bit more, he's like, 10 cities. The one, oh, that's good. 5 cities. In Matthew's account, he says the actual words, which we all hear, innit? Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So, my conviction is that, you know, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is for rewards, but it's for rewards for a purpose. It's for a purpose. And that's when we rule and we reign with him, that, you know, heaven isn't going to be the clouds and the little harps, you know. I mean, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things which God has created for those who love him according to his purpose, right? So we can't necessarily comprehend it, but it's not going to be clouds and little harps. Do you know what I mean? There's going to be purpose. I mean, just think about creation and God and how creative he is. You know, when you look at the blue sky and you look at sort of like you go to lovely places and, you know what I'm trying to say, right? You can just think about what's the new order going to be like. Is God going to just get us sitting around just jamming? I mean, Jesus will be our all in all and everything, and we'll find our fullness and everything in him because he's our all in all. But is it just like, is Jesus just going to be, yeah, just give me your all in all? I don't see Jesus like that. I see Jesus saying like, you know what? Let's go and build some stuff over here. Let's be creative over here. Let's, you know what I mean? Maybe, this is a wacky idea, maybe planet Earth is a test case for, there's a big universe out there, you know. Maybe, I don't know. That's not doctrine. Don't tell anybody I said that, right? I'm just saying, yeah? So the resurrection of believers is for rewards. I think the Bible's quite clear on that, okay? And the resurrection of unbelievers will be before the great white throne to face the final judgment of damnation. So, is good to carry on or should we stop?
Carry on.
Okay. Right. Okay. So, let's move on. Look, what happens in the meantime to the soul spirit? So, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul's now hard pressed. He says, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So he's like, look, to stay in the flesh is better for you. But you know, I'm hard pressed because I really want to go and be with Christ. I want to be with Christ. So he in his mind, if he dies, he's with Christ, right? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 pretty much has the same thought. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while you're in the body, yeah? For we walk by faith and not by we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, again, it's this absent from the body, present with the Lord. Then we have the example of, and the picture of the stoning of Stephen. When the stoning of Stephen, basically, Stephen gives this great discourse about, you know what I mean, and then he talks about the Pharisees being uncircumcised and heart and everything, and they start picking up stones and they start stoning him, and then he looks up into heaven, and it's the only time within the scriptures where you see actually Jesus standing by the right hand side of the Father. It's like Jesus is impressed. It's like he's not just sitting. What? Is that my child? Is that my child being prepared to be stoned to death for a testimony of me? Yo. He says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And basically, he looks up. So we have that example of Stephen. So we suggest that straight away, you're straight away in the presence of. So it suggests that our spirit soul goes straight into the presence of the Lord. So, not to confuse anyone, what does that presence mean? So we know that Stephen looked up. We know that Jesus ascended up. But we know that Saul was. So, whichever, wherever it is, it's a better place, right? And you're with the Lord in some capacity. Yeah? And you know that your final, the final destination is with the Lord. So, there is an argument, I'm just going to put it out there, that again, the resurrection being in stages, that Old Testament saints get resurrected at a different time to those who are actually in Christ. I'm just throwing that out there. Okay? So New Testament believers can say to be absent from the body, to be... Yeah? Now, I'm going to get to it in a little bit, but... So there's some who believe, as I said, that... There's some who believe that when Jesus ascended, he basically... We're back to Abraham's bosom, right? He basically cleared out Abraham's bosom. And so, in terms of Hades or Sheol... One is still very populated and one is empty because he cleared it out. Do you know what I mean? So some who... Now, to that thought, has anybody heard that?
No.
Okay, right. To that thought, there's only one verse which actually is quoted in another verse. I can get there. And it's Ephesians 4:8, which is quoting Psalm 68, which says, in Ephesians 4:8, it says, therefore, he says, when he... Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. It's the only verse I can find. It's not conclusive, but if that is the case, if this verse is this verse alluding to the fact that it leans towards some and not all. Yeah? Because only some came out of the graves, right? Not everybody came out of the graves. Some came out of graves and went into Jerusalem. Do you see the argument? Yeah? And so another thing which will say that maybe it isn't totally, Abraham's bosom isn't totally empty, is that with Peter on the day of Pentecost, the word Pentecost means 50. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on him. And so Peter comes out now and he starts saying, men and brethren of Israel, you know, don't think that we're drunk because it's only like the third hour, you know. But, you know, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And so Peter's given this discourse, and he's basically speaking by the Holy Spirit, right? So when he's speaking by the Holy Spirit, he says an interesting thing. He said that he quotes Psalm 16 and how David says that you would not allow my body to see corruption and everything. And da 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 da. But then he goes on to say, look, David said this, but David wasn't speaking about himself. He's speaking about Messiah. You still with me? And then Peter at verse 29 of chapter 2 says, men and brethren, let me speak freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So could he have said, let me speak freely of David? And some people might think I'm splitting hairs. Could he have said, let me speak freely of David? He was speaking about someone else, but when Christ ascended, he ascended with Christ. He doesn't say that. He said he's dead and he's still in the tomb, potentially giving the impression that David could well still be in Abraham's bosom. I'm just throwing the argument out there. I say all these things because I want you to use your own minds and to look at the scriptures and be fully convinced in your own mind what you believe, what your perspective is. I mean, just want to throw them all out there. Well, not all of them, but some of them. So, resurrection in stages, could we agree? Is that what the Bible says? What those stages are and how they actually pan out is, you know, we can differ, but we believe that, right? Last few minutes. So the question is now, we're really going to zoom in. What are we resurrected for, which are pretty much already answered, for final reward and the eternal order, if you're a believer? But if you're an unbeliever, you're resurrected for judgment, okay, for condemnation. And so we go back to that verse, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Which, if you can think about it, sounds very much like Daniel 12, which we read, right? So this is where sheep's going to be separated from the goats, the wheat's going to be separated from the tares, you know, and I think God gets the angels to do it, right? Does God get the angels to do it? He gets the angels to do it. You know, God's going to get angels to do it, because if we did it, we'll probably see someone who we love who didn't accept Jesus and we're like, oh no, we're going to give you a bringing, yeah? You know? We could, you know, Leonora said something very, very interesting to me last week. I didn't think about it. Because in Luke 16, it says something about there's a great gulf fixed between us, so that those who want to come over here, and you could think why the people in torment would want to go over to Abraham's bosom, right? And those who are over here cannot go over there. And I'm like, well, why would anybody want to leave there to go over there? But she said a very interesting thing. She said, what if you saw your child or you saw a loved one over there and you're like, you just felt within yourself, because there's still feelings, right? Mm-hmm. You just felt, I want to be with them. They didn't set, do you see what I'm saying? And you know, and things like that makes me think of in the book of Revelation, where it speaks about and the Lord's going to wipe away every tear. It's like, you know, it's like thinking that person, how much I tried to reach out to them and wanted them to come into Christ, and they just didn't, and it just tears your heart apart because they're not in the kingdom, but you can't do anything about it. And so That's when God's going to separate. And so the whole fact is, it all depends on what we do within the body, as we know that. While we have life, breath in the body, you know, we if we make a decision to be in Christ, then we will be resurrected for the new heaven and new earth. Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw in heaven, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You see, everybody's getting worried about this planet, and we have to be worried because we have to be good custodians of our planet, right? But it's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. A new one. Are you excited about that?
Yes.
I am. I think in Peter it talks about how the elements will just melt and all that. And you're like, you know, how's God going to create this new heaven, this new earth? It's like, well, he knows. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Sea's always kind of like descriptive of chaos and everything. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have what? Passed away. So that's what believers have in store for them. Hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Cha-ching. But if you're not in Christ, then the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final destination. So the lake of fire is the final destination for unrepentant humans and fallen angelic beings. That's what the scripture tells us. So we are coming down for the landing now. Four verses in closing. Jesus said something very, very strong and powerful. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, so don't do that, but rather do this. Fear him, capital H, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, I didn't actually look at that word destroy because I don't believe in annihilation. I don't believe in that. Yeah? But you get the point. It's, yeah, in hell. 1 Corinthians 15, I think we've read it already, but for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, these are things I want us to hold on to, yeah? If we're in Adam and we knew how to, we don't have to teach children how to lie, right? You know, little Johnny, did you take a biscuit at the biscuit shop? No. You know what I mean, though? I mean, if you're a parent, you know, right? Yeah? You don't have to teach them to do that. Somewhere along the line, they know how to be Adamic, good. They know how to be Adamic, good, right? And you know when you're driving and somebody cuts you up, you know how to be Adamic, good, too. Yeah. When somebody doesn't speak to you as nice as you think they ought to, you know how to be Adamic good. So there you go. So we know how to follow that order, right? So if we know that we can follow that order, that means that in the resurrection of the dead, in Christ, it's all heavy. It's all good. I didn't have another descriptive word, just heavy. Now, hope what we've got now. See, if a Muslim says to you, like, you know, if a Muslim basically, for example, they're weighing up their good and their bad. And they hope that when they get to their paradise, that their good is going to outweigh their bad. I want to give you a verse, though. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved. Guess what? That's you, yeah? John says, beloved. You're the beloved. Give me the tense, right? Now we are. Now we are. What tense would that be? It's present tense, right? That's present tense. Now we are children of God. When are you? Now. It's not something we're hoping for. Oh, Lord, I just got to make sure that I'll be my good at work. No. If you're in Christ, now we are the children of God. And guess what? It has not yet been revealed what we shall be future. But we know that when he is revealed... Dun, dun, dun. Don't know why I did that. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You see, you got to hold on to verses like that. When somebody says to you, how do you know you're saved? Yeah, because 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells me I'm saved. And it tells me that in the future, I'm going to be like him because I'm going to see him. What, you're going to see Jesus? Yes, I'm going to see him, you see, as he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I quoted it earlier, but this is the hope again. But as it is written, so it's scripture, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of a man or a woman the things which God has prepared for those who love you. Love him. Key is you need to love Jesus. You need to be in Christ. Amen? Amen. It wasn't exhaustive, but I hope that's kind of like put some light onto the resurrection of the dead and the various questions which were asked, which I hope has helped us in having some form of perspective on what the Bible talks about, the resurrection of the dead. Next week, we're going to look at the final element, which is eternal judgment. We've touched on it a lot here, but we have to use it. We're going to have to use it as its own section as well. Maybe it won't be as long. I'm sure you're glad for that because it's getting a bit hot. But, amen?
Amen.
I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been blessed. I hope that I've given you my personal belief in certain areas, my personal perspective. I hope the intention was trying to sort of like put things out there and just get you to wake up your own minds about certain things and just interpret scripture as scripture. I haven't tried to give you hearsay. I've actually looked at text. Tried to anyway. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, let's pray. And after we pray, maybe a response or two. If there's no responses, we can just have fellowship. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have this amazing, amazing doesn't even give it justice, this future hope, Lord. You know, it isn't just a pie in the sky dream. It is a reality, Lord, that we will live with you in eternity. But Lord Jesus, not just live with you. I mean, you've prepared new bodies for us. You know, the plans and the purposes you have for us, Lord, are for good. I mean, what you have in store for us is just mind-blowing, Lord. And so I pray that today, Lord, that we've been encouraged, just given us a little bit more insight into your word, and that we'll be able to use this, Lord, as a springboard, as a platform, Lord, as we go into the week. I mean, we're a week or so into the new year, new decade, and maybe it's just been amazing for some of us. Maybe it's been a bit difficult for some of us, Lord. And that's why we gather together as your children so that we can encourage each other and we can comfort each other with these words, as it says in Thessalonians. The Lord, that we do have a future, we do have a hope, and it's all in you, Christ Jesus. And so we want to give you thanks for who you are. Bless the rest of our day. Bless the rest of our week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.